where we explore our amazing Almighty God, and we discover His Word. And because I'm a psychologist, we're going to also tie it to science. So I want to start out with a puzzle. Imagine two bridges. Both are beautifully designed. Both carry people across deep water. Both are built with steel cables and anchors. Both are cared for and designed by skilled engineers. And for a time, both work. But then the wind, the waves, the weight, the unpredictable force. One bridge collapses suddenly and catastrophically. The other bends, groans, sways, and holds. Remember, flexibility is a key to mental health. When the engineers investigate, they don't find bad materials, they don't find neglect, they don't find moral failure. Both bridges had similar components, but one is carried its load through a single structural line, and the other distributed force through triangular geometry. When stress entered the system, the line failed, the triangle held. So here's the puzzle. How can love be sincere, passionate, committed, and still collapse? Why do some relationships fail dramatically while others survive betrayal, grief, distance, difference? Why do some people love deeply and still lose themselves? That is the question this podcast is answering, not who failed, not who is to blame. That all goes back to the garden, but what geometry the relationship is built on and whether Christ was carrying the weight. All right, let me give you a real world example. Let me make this concrete. In 1940, Tacoma Narrows Bridge collapsed. It was nicknamed Galloping Gertie. It was modern. It was elegant. It was made from lighter materials. Engineers did not expect it to fail under moderate winds. The problem was not weak steel. The problem was not poor maintenance. The problem was geometry. The bridge used solid plate girders instead of open trusses. That design could not distribute aerodynamic forces. When the wind hit the bridge, energy could not dissipate. Oscillations amplified instead of stabilized and tore, well, I'm not going to, I don't know what this force is. Tore, let's just skip that word. Forces that concentrated along a single plane, and the bridge didn't fail because the wind was unusually strong. It failed because the structure had no pathway to absorb the force, my friends. Once resonance began, there was nowhere for that energy to go. Think about all that disruptive energy. The bridge twisted itself apart. Isn't that what our relationships do? One engineer later summarized it this way. The bridge failed not because the wind was strong, but because the structure had no way to absorb it. Think about entropy, and we need an outside stabilizing force. Now, consider the Golden Gate Bridge. Did you know that people expected this bridge to fail? When it opened in 1937, many experts, in fact, said it would fail because of the extreme winds, the deep, unstable water, frequent earthquakes, massive loads, and unprecedented stand. And yet it didn't, and it still hasn't. Why? Geometry. The Golden Gate Bridge was designed with extensive triangulated truss systems. Think about triangle. We're going to talk about triangles in a minute. Flexible suspension architecture, multiple pathways for force distribution. And so during storms and earthquakes, it sways. The structure flexes. Energy dissipates instead of concentrating. And so it was not designed to resist force. You see, we're going to, in this world, you will have tribulation. Whether you follow Christ or not, you're going to have tribulation. We can be of good cheer because He has overcome the world. We need to be in Him. The Golden Gate Bridge survives because it was designed to move, an engineer later said. Okay, so this is actually not metaphorical stuff. This is actual structural reality. The Tacoma Narrows Bridge collapsed because force was carried through a line. The Golden Gate Bridge held because force was distributed through triangles. The same steel, the same wind, the same physics, different geometry. And that is what we are exploring in this podcast. So, codependent relationships don't collapse because people are weak or immoral. They collapse because too much weight is being carried through one bond. Christ dependence introduces a third load bearing point. The triangle holds, the line fails. Now, let's talk about two triangles because we've already talked about the triangle of pain. What psychology calls the Cartman triangle, the Cartman drama triangle. I call it the triangle of pain. And the three points here are the victim, rescuer, persecutor. This triangle is powered by fear. So here we have bad building blocks. Under stress, someone must collapse, control, or be controlled. And this fails under the force because of the material, because human connection is forced to carry more weight than it can bear. All right. So it happens in marriages. This triangle happens in families. It happens at work. It happens in singleness. It happens in friendships where Christ is not bearing the attachment gap or weight. This triangle fills the gap. Now, the geometry of Christ dependence in a marriage is spouse and spouse on the bottom and the Trinity at the top. So Christ bears identity, security, ultimate meaning, purpose, relief valve, belonging, significance, worth, all those things that we crave so much. The spouse bears companionship, desire, and covenant care. But and of course, this does not remove conflict. We are going to have conflict. But the weight is distributed in the triangle where the Lord, where both parties take the brunt of it to the Lord. And the Lord is that externalizing factor, keeping it from looping in entropy and stabilizing it. But both our hearts must turn to Christ. And if you're married to someone whose heart isn't turned to Christ, you can stabilize your side. This is, I believe, why the scripture says that, you know, if your partner's not a believer, stay married because your kids are sanctified through that. All right, now, for the single who lives betrothed to Christ, what I want to say is for some people who are single, you have, you feel like you're married to the bride of Christ, but even if you're married to the bride of Christ, in other words, you're serving Christ and his bride, we still have a triangle. I like to think about in this triangle, there's the Trinity at the top, there's you, and Jesus actually plays the role of bridegroom here. So you have Christ and the self, and you have, and then you have Jesus. So Jesus is kind of in two places. And then you and Jesus and the Trinity reach out to the bride of Christ. Now, if you are single, human relationships remain necessary, and you need to grow and nurture and cultivate a group of friends who are a friend family for you, who can be there for you. Don't over volunteer just because you're single, and churches, don't abuse your single people by thinking they don't have anyone to go to home to. Let's get them to volunteer. They need to nurture their friend groups the same way we need to nurture our families. All right. And for the single who desires marriage or for people who've been hurt, I really want to encourage you that Christ plays that role. And I want to encourage you to find a healthy community. Even if you have church hurt, find a church that's focused on recovery and wellness where your soul can get whole. You might have triggers in that church. I'm sure you will, because people are what trigger us. And I want you to remember, marriage remains a hope, not a lifeline. We're not looking to finally get that spouse to complete us. That spouse is a companion. Spouses bear companionship, desire, and covenant care. And when we are married, it does take time and attention away from our love walk with the Lord, because relationships are costly and they cost time. So I pray the Lord gives you the desires of your heart. And I also want to encourage you to develop those healthy relationships. And remember that marriage and singleness, neither one were meant to be linear. We were meant to be in Christ-centered, Christ-dependent systems. And so when Christ is absent, and I don't just mean absent from our heart and lives, but absent from the right place in our heart. The scripture talks about our heart and the deep places of our heart. We need all the parts of our heart to come to know him, surrender to him, experience him. Otherwise, when Christ is absent in those places, people become our saviors, love becomes survival, and boundaries can feel like abandonment. But when Christ bears the weight, desire stays human, attachment stabilizes, and love can breathe. And this is where we left off in episode 14. So in the Valentine's Day episode, we named several realities. Conflict itself does not destroy relationships. Very different couples can all be healthy. Betrayal and resentment are slow, not sudden, and they are relationship killers. Boundaries feel like death when attachment is disordered, but we can heal. When Christ is absent from the triangle, people begin rescuing, persecuting, collapsing, not loving. Love is caring about the care of not just the self, but the other person as well. Codependence is not love. It's not excessive care. It's relational gravity without a stabilizing center. All right, let's go over again what the masters of marriage and relational geometry, how they function. So long-term marriage research, again, we're mostly looking at Gottman research again, discovered something that should have ended the myth of the perfect couple. So there is no single healthy marital style. There are marital habits that are healthy. So across cultures and decades, healthy couples show physiological regulation. Remember, Stan Tacken talks about it's the two nervous systems becoming one when we entrain with each other that cause the problem when we're dysregulated. So across cultures, healthy couples show physiological regulation, effective repair. Our next podcast is going to be on that. Emotional positivity outweighing negativity, minimal or no contempt. No, so you're not keeping score, you're not keeping accounts. This, what matters is not how couples relate. What matters is whether the relationship is regulated under stress. It's not that we argue because we are going to argue. It's how we argue. We need to go on a journey of understanding. So the masters of marriage were describing relationships that had escaped the drama triangle. So when couples fall into victim, rescuer, or persecutor, repair collapses. So we want to stay off the drama triangle. Let's go over again what I brought up at the end of the podcast last week, the solo podcast, the five couple types and the one requirement. I really went through that fast because we were running out of time. So research has identified five relational styles. Each can be healthy. Well, actually, three of them are healthy and three aren't so healthy. And each can fail. It depends on how good the people are at repairing and making sure there's the 5-to-1 positive commenting and emotion to the negative. So conflict avoiding couples can be healthy. They can be happy if they're going to have low emotional expressiveness, high autonomy, but they can be healthy when truth is spoken gently. Avoidance does not replace intimacy because they can grow away from each other if they avoid too much. And they are unhealthy when peace replaces presence. We must speak the truth in love. And again, we're always having the 5-to-1 positive to negative ratio. in all the healthy couples. Okay, volatile couples doesn't sound healthy, but actually it can be. What can be a problem is if you're mismatched, like if you're conflict avoiding and you're married to someone volatile, you're going to have some enduring vulnerabilities and some places of gridlock here that you're going to need to work through, but you can do it. You can work through it with love and empathy for one another. So volatile couples have high expressiveness, high engagement. Think about the stereotypical, like my big fat Greek wedding, Greek relatives. They can be healthy. They're healthy when regulation precedes reaction, and they're unhealthy when intensity replaces security. Validating couples are very empathy focused. They have a balanced affect, and they're healthy when desire is not sacrificed for harmony. They're unhealthy when longing is silenced. They can also be unhealthy if they're validating, but then if they both have anxiety, when one of them feels threat, they can move into some of the volatility. So we have those mixtures too. Now, hostile couples and hostile detached couples, these couples really need to get into treatment as soon as possible with a skilled marriage and family therapist. Okay, so hostile couples move into escalation, criticism, defensiveness. So here we see those horsemen, and that's not good. They fail not because of anger, but because contempt enters the triangle. They're not repairing. They're not owning their parts. They're not moving on. They're keeping score. And then sometimes we move into hostile detached couples. Sometimes people start out hostile or move into hostility, and then they move into hostile detached. And sometimes this can happen before a breakup where people just don't care anymore. Here you have withdrawal, loneliness, shutdown, and they fail because the triangle collapses inward. So no couple style survives being asked to replace God. We really need the Lord at the center. And I know that you might say, well, I see healthy couples who are not Christian. It doesn't change the fact that marriage was made by God as something that's to function in God. And Jesus Christ came to bring us back to that healthy relationship with Christ. And the first, we always look at the principle of first mention. The first marriage functioned well when both were walking in the Spirit with God in obedience. Okay, let's talk about attachment styles again. We love talking about attachment styles and how the body chooses triangles. All right, so remember, attachment is not personality. It's how the nervous system organizes under threat. And current research, again, identifies several attachment styles, including secure, anxious, avoidant, fearful, avoidant, anxious, preoccupied, dismissive, disorganized, earned, secure, and under stress. Insecure attachment automatically pulls us into the triangle of pain, the drama triangle. So when you're anxious, you tend to be pulled into the victim or the rescuer. When you're avoidant, you tend to be pulled into the persecutor or the withdrawer. You know, a lot of times the avoidant is the most likely, for example, to have to betray a partner because they slowly withdraw and build up resentments. And disorganized, we have rapid role switching. So here our brain is going into survival places because when we were little, we needed attachment to survive. For that first year, we couldn't even walk. As humans, our survival is dependent upon our parents. And so we have this attachment system that gets primed for good or towards pain in times of stress. So this is why Jesus begins with presence. He says, I am with you always. Abiding, meno, the attachment word of Christ. In John 15, Jesus uses one word repeatedly, meno, which means remain, stay connected, dwell without rupture. This is attachment language, my friend. To abide is not to try harder. It is to stay oriented, drinking, oriented to the source, drinking from the source, eating from the source. This is the Eucharist, my friend, metaphorically. Saint Teresa of Avila taught that disorder begins when the soul forgets where it lives, and the interior castle of prayer and of our life with God in the inner courts of our hearts collapses when God is treated as a visitor instead of the center. The Holy of Holies lives in you, and abiding restores that triangle. Let's think about Song of Solomon's and Song of Solomon or Song of Songs and Holy Desire. Song of Songs refuses both repression and idolatry. Desire is celebrated, bodies are honored, longing is named, but the beloved is not God. It's a brilliant text about love and about what is possible. It is a brilliant text about the beauty of love and the intensity of human love. But that human love, that eros, that passionate love, is not ultimate. And when we make it ultimate, it mutates into control, panic, or collapse. And this is the root of codependency. We actually can enjoy our spouse when we're not trying to suck our needs being met out of them. But when we can let God meet our needs and we can do some self-parenting, some self-regulating with Jesus, then we can enjoy. We can rejoice with our spouse when they rejoice and mourn with our spouse when they mourn. Okay, so when Christ is removed, we make our spouse the regulator, sex becomes currency, conflict feels existential, boundaries feel like abandonment. But when we put Christ in the rightful place in our hearts and in our relationships, we can stop rescuing or feeling like we need to rescue. Intimacy can deepen, and conflict loses terror because we can walk through conflict and know God's got us. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Though anyone forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And for the single, singleness is not a collapse of the triangle. It is self, the Trinity, and Jesus filling that spot. And Jesus providing through community, the body of Christ. This is a very sweet and tender place where you're trusting the Lord to tenderly provide the community that you need and to making sure you're nurturing that community. So we want Christ to bear that attachment weight in the triangle. All right. So let's look at a couple cross-cultural examples. I tried to pull a few cross-cultural examples of the different relationship types that are the happy couples. So we have the three happy couples. So John and Abigail Adams were volatile, intellectual, and deeply bonded. Queen Victoria and Prince Albert, structured, reserved, covenantal. Which type do you think they were? Martin Luther and Katharina von Bora, expressive, chaotic, affectionate, right? Volatile. And C.S. Lewis and Joy Davidman, tender, late life companionship. So we have different styles, same stability, because Christ bore the meaning. Think about Augustine's Ardoro Amoris, rightly ordered love. Augustine's claim is simple. The human problem is not that we love, but we love in the wrong order. Amen, brother. Okay, so Ordo Amoris means the order of loves. Number one, God as the highest good, ultimate source, end, and security. Yes, yes, brother. Two, people are real goods to be loved deeply, but not as ultimate. And then number three, things, roles, outcomes as lesser goods, useful, but not identity bearing. Remember, people bear the imago Dei, the image of God. And so they are number two. And what goes wrong, disordered loves, happens when a lesser good is treated as a higher good. Think about how the money can become the root of evil in this. Then it becomes a rival God, and it's a spiritual core codependence. The person becomes the regulator of worth, A relationship becomes the source of safety. Loss of connection feels like existential threat. So right order produces when God bears ultimacy. Relationships stop carrying divine weight. Love becomes freer. Conflict stops being identity threatening. And boundaries stop being abandonment. Scripture, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. God first, neighbor truly, self honestly. Okay, so now let's move into, I'd like to move into a physics metaphor. You guys know how I love physics. So in space, satellites do not usually fall suddenly. They decay. Orbital decay happens when a satellite loses altitude gradually due to friction it was never designed to encounter. Sound familiar? So nothing dramatic happens at first. The satellite still appears stable. The systems still function. Its path still looks predictable, but the unseen drag slowly pulls it out of orbit. Oh, I can relate to that. Eventually, gravity does what gravity always does, and the satellite burns up. Betrayal works the same way, and we're about to talk about the cascade of betrayal and how it happens. Betrayal happens because the relationship lost its orbit around Christ and around good, skillful habits as well. All right, so research calls this the Gottman-Rustblit glass cascade. Scripture calls it something simpler. They turned away, right? Then they turned away from the Lord thy God. So this cascade does not describe the cause, but describes the process. And let's go through. So it's a 24-step process that we're going to go through. So stage one is loss of orbit, turning away or against. Betrayal. These are the steps to betrayal. Number one, turning away or against. It's not dramatic withdrawal. It's missed bids. It's unreturned glances. It's delayed responses. Scripture names this, suddenly you have forsaken your first love. Neuroscience, we have reduced oxytocin signaling, we have increased threat sensitivity, and so we are losing centripetal force holding orbit. Number two, we move into negative comparison. The mind begins to compare spouse versus others, relationship versus imagined alternatives. This is the germ of betrayal. Scripture says each one is tempted when desire is dragged away and enticed. So attachment science says anxious attachment scans for replacement safety, avoidant attachment scans for escape. Number three, then we create emotional distance. The partner is no longer there for me, is the story we say. Not because they change, but because they are no longer the source of regulation. And this is where codependency quietly fails. Scripture says, cursed is the one who trusts in man. I'm not condemning you, and this is not diagnosis. It just is what happens. Number four, flooding and hypervigilance. The nervous system enters survival mode. Heart rate increases, cortisol increases, empathy decreases. Repair attempts now fail. Turbulence enters the system and orbit destabilizes. Then stage five through nine, we begin to have system overload. Five, conflicts becomes an absorbing state. Negativity becomes easier to enter than exit. So we're in some negative sentiment override patterns here. This is the triangle of pain fully activated. Anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Stage six, suppression and avoidance. Conflict is avoided. So now we're avoided. Conflict is avoided, but not healed. Pressure builds. So we have stored energy without release, and eventual rupture is inevitable. Seven, secrecy begins. Love maps break down. It's not yet betrayal, but privacy without protection. Number eight, reduce bids for connection. Why bid when bids hurt? A bid is like, hey, or like grabbing the hand or putting the arm around the shoulder or saying, hey, sexy, or something like that. So why bid when it hurts? So attachment shuts down. It looks like apathy, but it's actually grief. Number nine, disinvestment. Time, energy, attention are withdrawn. Loneliness increases. So this is where we experience emotional numbing, fantasy attachment, and married people begin to experience parallel lives, like kids parallel playing. Now we're going to get into narrative collapse, stages 10 through 15. Stage 10 of the steps to betrayal, confiding elsewhere. Needs are met outside the covenant. They hewed for themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. Number 11, stage 11, reduced sacrifice. The relationship no longer feels worthy. So we have misplaced devotion and exhaustion. Stages 12 through 13 is maximizing negatives and minimizing positives. The story shifts, memory becomes selective, negative bias entrenches, reward circuits disengage in the marriage. So you can imagine you're looking for the rewards elsewhere. Number 14, contempt. Contempt. This is the point of structural failure. Contempt poisons attachment. Number 15, trashing the story. The story of us is rewritten. This is how betrayal feels justified. Something like, it was always this way. I never really loved her. I never really wanted to get married to him. Then stages 16 through 20, we have exit velocity. Number 19, resentment and stonewalling. Shutdown replaces engagement. The system no longer seeks repair. 17, loneliness intensifies. This is where temptation enters most strongly from relief seeking. 18, sexual shutdown or pornography use. Sex becomes punishment, avoidance, fantasy. This is attachment collapse. 19, anti-relationship thinking. The covenant is now mentally dissolved. 20, innocent secret liaisons. Windows open, walls close. The orbit is lost. Stages 21 through 24, re-entry. Walls and windows reverse. This is already betrayal at the heart level. Stage 22, deception becomes normalized. Truth feels dangerous. 23, turning toward another. Needs are now met elsewhere. And stage 24, boundary crossing. The satellite burns because the orbit was lost. So this is Eden replayed. Turning, hiding, blaming, seeking life apart from God. And notice the negative brain bias and how we turned so negatively against our partner because we could not suck our needs to be met out of them. But Christ reverses this by restoring orbit, by saying, abide in me, meno again, remain in orbit. So we need the triangle of Christ dependence restored. So let's talk now about the cascade into faithfulness, more loyalty. All right, so now we're going to turn from collapse to construction. So we're going to turn to building a healthy relationship. This is where singles experience sometimes emotional numbing, fantasy attachment, but I really want to encourage you to really focus on Jesus being your husband or the lover of your soul. And I mean that for men and women. All right, let me get my pages right here. All right. So, a covenant is based on presence and promise. The world that governs everything in the Christian marriage is a covenant. A contract is based on performance, but a covenant, like I said, is based on presence and promise. This is why scripture never describes God's relationship with humanity as transactional. It is relational, vowed, and enduring. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will be your God. Oh, and this is from the story from Genesis to Revelation. Covenant is what restores orbit. So let's talk about research on the sound relationship house. We talked about this in the last podcast as covenant architecture. So Gottman describes the sound relationship house, not as a set of techniques, but as a structure that holds the weight. And notice, I think when you think about a house, it has a lot of triangles in it. So here its levels are love maps, fondness and admiration, turning toward, positive perspective, thinking the best of your partner. Think about how God calls us to don't forget about the benefits of the Lord. Praise him, thank him, be grateful. We got to do that for our spouse too. Conflict management, making life dreams come true, shared meaning. Every level corresponds to covenant faithfulness. Every level is about knowing. Yada means to know and to be intimately known, like Adam knew Eve. This is about cherishing, the opposite of contempt. This is about willfully helping to make my partner's life dreams come true. This is about covenant attention. This is about me giving what I have to give, which is different for every person, but giving what I have to give. So the loyalty cascade as covenant practice, what reverses the betrayal cascade is not willpower. It's turning toward in covenant. Scripture calls this shove, to return. Repentance is not self-condemnation. It's reorientation. It's literally to make a metanoia in the Greek, to take a U-turn. This is why loyalty grows slowly and quietly. And the research does show trust, once broken down, takes many, many years to restore. And so this is a long haul. All right. So needs need to be named without accusation. Fear needs to be met with presence. Repair needs to be attempted repeatedly. And neuroscience confirms this, repeated micro repairs. So think about little repairs, bringing your partner coffee, bringing your spouse, giving a little love message, calling during the day, texting heart emojis, telling your man you are so sexy, telling your woman you're the love of my life. So this causes oxytocin to rise. Those micro repairs rebuild trust circuits, threat perception fails, memory reconsolidates. And this is covenant healing in the nervous system. Think about the Song of Songs and the heart of the lovers. Song of Songs is the Bible's refusal to divorce holiness from desire. So we can come back. The Bible says, come back to your first love. Do the things you did at first. So the lovers sought, they missed, they found, they delighted, but they never confused the beloved with God. So here, desire is celebrated, but ultimacy is not replaced. Okay. So love has timing, love has order, love has boundaries. Teresa Arvela, as we talked about earlier, talked about the rooms of the heart, and she described the interior castle with its many rooms. Disorder happens when we live only in the outer rooms of performance, fear, comparison, control, and healing happens when we move inward with the Lord and with one another to truth, humility, presence, union. When we build that house based on that entrainment with the Lord, that resonance with the Lord, and that sound relationship house, intimacy with God is inhabitation. It's not a fantasy. It is real. The soul is a castle made of a single diamond. And when God dwells at the center, desire finds rest. Now remember, if you are single, singleness is not a complete triangle. Okay. You have the Trinity and you have Jesus filling that space as the spouse. And I want you to develop healthy community. We're going to have Christ bear the weight of attachment. And I know that if you're single, there might be some touch hunger. And so we want to be able to have healthy hugs, healthy touch in our singles, with our single friends and our family members. So if you're single, you want your, we want to develop rich friendships. We want to strengthen family bonds. Jesus says, I call you friends. All right. I also want to talk about the Heart Journey Mind Mansion. We've done the Mind Mansion encounter before, and it aligns with Teresa's interior castle. But in the Mind Mansion, your mind has many, many rooms, and you can go into those rooms with Jesus. You can go into all the places with him. You can go into very intimate places. In fact, I had a dream probably 2 decades ago. And in this dream, I was in my mother's house, the house I lived in the most when I was growing up. And I remember that house growing up is like a place where attachment is formed. It's very intimate. And Song of Solomon says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And there's a scripture where it talks about like hand on the heart and hand on the arm. And I don't have that right before me. But in this dream, I was with Jesus and I was laying on his arm. He had his hand on my heart and I was touching his arm and his heart and he was touching mine. And it was such an intimate picture of the Lord taking me back into those attachment places and him loving me with a holy God love. Of course, it wasn't a sexual love. It was a holy God love. And God loves us with such a holy, intimate love. It actually is intimacy restored. It's Song of Solomon fulfilled with the Lord God Almighty. Think about the scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we go from nakedness without shame and walking with God. And scripture ends with the wedding of the Lamb, a wedding and God dwelling with humanity. It starts where it ends. We're remarried to him. Covenant completes this story. I want you to hear these words. Christ does not remove desire. He fulfills it. He fulfills it. So let me leave you with a couple points, and then we're going to talk about the Eucharist. We're going to have an encounter here, leaning on his breast, and we're going to talk a little bit about communion and the intimacy of Christ becoming flesh in us. Betrayal is not mysterious. It has predictable steps. And loyalty is not heroic. Covenant is not rigid. Intimacy is not dangerous. But when Christ bears the weight, love becomes light. And remember, light, God is light. And remember, light it has the same speed all the time. And it's a wave and a particle. It fills all things and it's solid and embodied. So Christ meets us in the body and he brings us rest. Augustine said, my soul is restless until it finds its rest in you. And Hebrews talks so much about rest for our soul. He is the rest. In fact, we're about to talk about how we can rest at his breast like John the Beloved did. So everything in this series, desire, or in this particular podcast, desire, attachment, betrayal, loyalty, covenant, intimacy, has been moving us toward one invitation. And that invitation is not to understand more, not to repair harder, not to manage ourselves better, but to come to the table and rest at his breast and eat of him. From Genesis to Revelation, redemption always moves towards presence. And this is where we can move from codependence to Christ dependence to that healthy triangle. And think about this, the Trinity is a triangle, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we're moving into healthy triangles. Psalm 23 does not say our enemies disappear. Don't we wish that that could happen? Oh my gosh. But it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This, my friends, is a neurotheology. We've talked about how when we spend time being with and thinking about and meditating on God, neurotheology shows us that our brain rewires and we go back more to that brain, the mind of Christ, the brain we had in the Garden of Eden, the brain that's full of life and peace, says Romans 8. Okay, the enemies that I want to name here are fear, shame, accusation, traumatic memories, hypervigilant, abandonment, terror. The table is victory. The table is the victory that Christ has given us. We don't have to earn it. It is given through faith in Jesus Christ, believing upon him as your Lord and Savior. And so this is why codependency dissolves at the table, because the table, my friend, is constantly before you. If you feel like, why is God withholding from me? It's probably an object permanence leftover from something from your childhood. He's not withholding from you. He is giving you all things you need for life and godliness. And you have a table before you where he is saying, take and eat. This provision is constant. This provision is secure. Your worth is constant and secure, and performance is not necessary. So Jesus does not heal us only with words. He heals us with his body and his blood. He fully, my friends, gave himself for us. He wasn't walking around in this world like, by faith, I'm not here. He understands. He is with us in our deepest moments of suffering, in our greatest highs of elation, and everything in between. And he says, take, eat, this is my body given for you. So this is not a metaphor. This is attachment theology. The Eucharist says, you are fed. You are welcome. You are joined. You belong. You have worth. You're created in my image. And just like with the Eucharist, we take it in remembrance of him. We are continually feeding upon him. You see, the early church understood something modern culture has forgotten. Healing happens when the body receives grace, not when the mind argues itself into peace. At the table, the nervous system learns, I don't have to grasp. I don't have to perform. I'm not alone. Come to the table. I really want to encourage you, if you're married, take communion with your spouse. Break the bread. Get a round of bread. Get a vat of grape juice or wine if you drink wine. Take and eat of him. At the Last Supper, it says, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining against Jesus's breast. This is radical. This is holy intimacy without shame. This is not gendered. This is not exclusive. This is secure attachment. He is calling you to lay your head and rest against his breast. The steady rhythm of his heartbeat. Now think about this. When John laid upon the breast of Jesus, their heartbeats went into entrainment, and John's heartbeat resonated with the heartbeat of Jesus. We want our heartbeat to resonate with the unhurried heartbeat of God, the place where fear is quieted. And this is an invitation for men and women alike. Of course, it's not sexual intimacy. This way supersedes and overpowers and is way beyond any kind of intimacy that we can get from sexual intimacy, which is a type of what our relationship is with the Lord, that the Song of Songs has been pointing to all along. The Song of Songs is not embarrassed by desire. It names longing, pursuit, delight. And it's about Jesus. It's about marriage, but all this is about Jesus. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Marriage is just a reflection of what is possible and what we have, not just even just what's possible, what is actual reality that we have in Christ. This belonging without demand. Christ receives us. He delights in us. He draws near to us so that we can rest. All right. I want to talk about touch, because touch is so important to our early development. Touch is vital to, we get failure to thrive if we're not touched. Like, we must be touched. And I recently became a student of Transforming Touch, created by psychologist Steve Terrell. And I'm currently going through those trainings. And I just got out of a training, and I want to talk about some parts of our body and that we want God to hold, God himself to hold. And if you didn't get the touch you needed when you were little, or maybe your mom was stressed, or your mom passed away, or you had to be in the hospital, or maybe there's a lot of cortisol that washed over you when you were in utero, whatever it is. And even if not, even if you don't know what happened, I want you to go through this exercise with me. We're gonna go through an encounter. So let's talk about the brainstem, all right? Because we're talking about marriage, we're talking about touch and the importance of touch. And we know about the 20-second hug that helps regulate us. And if you're married, I want you to develop rituals of touch and connection, rituals of fondness and admiration. We've talked about that. But let's just talk right now about non-sexual touch. Let's talk about the brainstem, the most primitive part of our brain. It governs survival responses, startle reflex, vigilant, fight, flight, freeze. And then I also want to talk about the adrenal glands. So the right and left adrenal glands sit atop the kidneys, and they regulate cortisol, adrenaline, stress response, and threat readiness. So when these are overactivated, like, this is another triangle, right? We have the brainstem, the right kidney, the right adrenal, and the left adrenal. So we're talking about triangles again. So here we have a regulation triangle that we're going to welcome the Trinity to regulate here in a minute. So when this triangle is overactivated, intimacy feels dangerous, rest feels impossible, and love feels conditional. And Jesus heals. These signs shall follow those who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So we're going to think about the centurion and how Jesus said, oh, you're of great faith because you understand I don't have to lay hand on your servant to heal the servant, that I can, that it's like it's a quantum miracle, right? That I can just, Jesus just sent the miracle there, or cause the miracle to happen, even though he wasn't there. So we live in this this space where the Spirit is everywhere, and we can even lay hands on the sick by doing so in our intention and in our faith. Faith is the currency of things hoped for. So using our faith. Now, I'm not wanting to be weird here, but Jesus said, as I am in the world, so are you. And so he said, you'll do the things I do. And he trained his disciples. And so we're going to do what Jesus did. All right, now, if you're able, we're going to move into a transforming touch encounter with the Lord. Now, if you're able, I want you to place your feet on the ground, and I want you to notice your breath, breathing in the Ruach, breath of God, breathing out stress. And now we're going to move into the triangle. So I would like for you to put your hand on your brainstem, which is the lower part of your brain, the upper part of your neck. And I'm wondering if you could imagine Jesus. We're going to use our pneumatological imagination. We're going to think about whatever's pure, lovely, good, praiseworthy. Imagine Jesus putting his hands on your brainstem. And I'm just going to pray for you right now. Lord, I pray for every brainstem in this triangle to heal. I pray for your peace on every brainstem right now. Just imagining Jesus near you, holding your brain. Maybe you imagine that you're laying down and he's just cupping your brain with his hands. He's present. He's holding you. He's ministering to your brainstem. Peace, be still. Now, I wonder if you could put your hands on your back where you know your the top of your kidneys would be, where your adrenals are. Let's imagine his hand resting there on your right and your left adrenal. And we speak, peace be still in the name of Jesus to your adrenals. Peace be still. Imagine Jesus holding the triangle of your adrenals in your brainstem, your left and right adrenal and your brainstem, pulling out all the stress, pulling out everything that's been hard. And now I wonder if you could imagine yourself at the table. Like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was one of Saul's grandson, and David said, who can I do good to for Jonathan's sake? And they went down to Lodibar and got Mephibosheth, who was lame in both feet. In trauma, he had been dropped in a trauma and both his feet broke. And so he said, who are you to look on such a dead dog as me? And he said, come, I'm going to restore everything and you're going to eat at my table. So we're going to come to his table, even the parts of us that have the lame feet and the broken, the parts of us that are too broken to even walk, maybe the parts that have felt outcasted, insignificant, too much, not enough, bringing every part to the table, every part receiving healing in the triangle of the adrenals and the brainstem. Every body, every soul, every part, every child part of your heart, taking the hand of Jesus, feeding from the bread and the wine of Jesus. Beloved, he's calling us to rest. He's calling us to abide. He's calling us to rest and abide, whether we're married or single. He's calling us to lay at his breast. He's calling our adrenals and our brainstem to rest and lay on his chest. If you are wanting more, I have a couple different opportunities for you. One is a free resource. You can go to get my self-parenting tool, Self-Parent Your Inner Parts with Jesus, drbarbaraministries.org/self-parent. I also offer pastoral coaching for individual healing of the biblical domain of the broken heart. So that would be unmet. When we look at the Hebrew word of how he heals the broken heart, it's unmet needs and traumas. And I also do broken heart recovery and marriage and relationship pastoral coaching. So you can go to drbarbaraministries.org, look in the menu at coaching, and you can buy a package there, or you can email me at drbarbara@drbarbaraministries.org. Beloved, I would just want to leave you with the admonition to come to the table. I feel his presence. I know you are too. Lay down your weight. Rest your head. Rest your adrenals. Rest your brainstem. Receive. He says, remain in me. Next, we're going to talk about forgiveness, repair, and what comes after love breaks. So we're going to talk about those hard topics. And we still have many more topics that we're going to talk about in this codependence, from codependence to Christ dependent series. I love you. Follow us in all the places that we're on the socials, and make sure that you're getting notifications. Follow this podcast. And send this podcast to 3 to 5 hurting others. People need this work. All right. I love you. We do this for you, for all those men and women out there who are hurting and who are wanting more. All right. I'll see you in the next podcast.